بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم بعد Let's try to come close inshallah. Just be mindful about those who are still performing the sunnah and the witr salah inshallah. We are very fortunate indeed to have in our midst and in our company Maulana Hussein Abdul Sattar Sahib Damat Barakatuhum who alhamdulillah besides being an alim of deen Fariq in Jamia Faridiyah Islamabad Maulana speciality alhamdulillah he's doing sterling and great work in Chicago in the University of Chicago. He's a lecturer, a professor, a teacher. Maulana is a specialist physician as well, alhamdulillah. And together with that, he is involved in the field of pathology, in the field of cancer, specifically extensive research he has done in breast cancer. Together with that, he has also written textbooks that are being currently used in the different parts of the varsities, in different institutions, alhamdulillah. And also perhaps the greatest thing is that he is a khalifa of the great saint of our time, Maulana Zulfikar Sahib Damat Barakatuhum Al-Ali, alhamdulillah. So both in the spiritual aspect of it as well, and alhamdulillah in the field of medicine as well, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has utilized Maulana's knowledge and Maulana's enthusiasm for the spread of deen, alhamdulillah. And he has taken out this time to come and party, or to come and give us some advices, alhamdulillah, inshallah. We won't take up much of your time, inshallah. So let us listen attentively to the advices, and we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us benefit from these advices.
Inshallah. الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share a few words of wisdom that I've actually been able to obtain from my own teacher, Sheikh Zulfikar Damat Barakatuhu. As you're aware, he's currently touring South Africa, and because he's touring South Africa, I am also here. I did not come with any intention to give any speeches or lectures while I was here in South Africa. I actually came to listen. And it so happened that Sheikh Zulfikar asked me to give this lecture, and so I'm here before you. I won't take much of your time. I do appreciate that everyone has a busy schedule, and it also is a work night. So inshallah, I'll try to keep my comments to about 30 minutes, inshallah. So anyway, the human mind has a very limited ability to grasp information, and beyond 30 minutes, sometimes you're not able to we're not able to concentrate as much as we should. So hopefully that should suffice. What I wanted to discuss is a very important paradigm present within the Quran and present within our understanding of deen, which essentially allows us to understand ourselves. And it's only when we understand ourselves that we'll be able to understand how we can be successful both in this life and in the hereafter. If you page through the Qur'an and you recite it, you'll recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes two mechanisms by which creation occurs. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created creation in two different ways. The first way by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created is that He simply intends something, and then He says, be, and it is. And you're aware of the verse, وَإِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُنْ We've all heard this. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends something, He only needs to say, kun, be, fayakun, and it becomes. Whatever He intends, there's no need for any, you know, materials for the construct, there's no need for any effort to produce what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended. He just says, be, fayakun, and it is. And that's one mechanism by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates. Now, what's interesting is that if you continue to reflect on the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His glorious book, then you'll also appreciate that there is a second way by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also created His creation. For example, if I quote to you a statement of the Qur'an, خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Okay, now any intellectual person reciting the Qur'an automatically should sort of take a step back and say, wait a minute. I thought Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created kun fayakun. And now here it's saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates the heavens and the earth in 6 days. So which one is it? The answer is it's both. There's two mechanisms by which Allah creates. And one of them is that He simply intends something and that it becomes what He intends. And the other is that He creates something which then slowly over time develops into its ultimate state of perfection. For example, the heavens and the earth, they were set in motion and then created over a period of time which took 6 days. And that 6 days is not the 6 days which are made up of 24 hours, but the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has deemed 6 days to be in His measure of time. But anyway, the gist of the idea is that there's two ways by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates. Now generally speaking, our scholars have elucidated this one step further by telling us that for the most part, if you want to sort of delineate these two spheres of creation, then for the most part, that which is above the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, the arsh of Allah, Jannah, Jahannam, the angels, all of these were created kun fayakun. They were just commanded and they became. And then everything beneath the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the seven heavens and the multiple layers of heaven and the earth itself, all of this was created stepwise, slowly over a period of time. Now, why is it important to understand both of these mechanisms of creation? Because these two mechanisms of creation, they come into a composite in the human being. I.e., human beings actually represent both mechanisms of creation. For example, we all know that when we look at a human being, there clearly is a body to the human being. Each of us has a physical body. And that physical body is created stepwise over time. I mean, we all know that a human being is created from a drop of fluid, and that drop of fluid results in one cell, and that cell divides into two cells, 2 to 4, 4 to 8, 8 to 16, 16 to 32, until eventually a fetus is formed. And when the fetus is formed, eventually that results in the baby, and then the baby is born. So this child, the body of the human being, is formed stepwise. And then beyond that, this child is not yet done in its growth. It will grow over time and become an adult. So our human body is formed stepwise. At the same time, we also have a soul. We have a ruh. And the ruh is actually formed by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, the companions, they asked a question about the ruh. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْرُوحِ. It's quoted in the Qur'an that, O Messenger of Allah, the companions, they ask you about the Qur'an, about the ruh, say that the ruh is مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي, from the amr of my Lord. Yani, it was a commanded thing. Okay? So, I mean, one way to look at this verse, that it was a commanded thing. So basically, we have a body and a soul. The body comes from a stepwise creation, and the soul comes from a direct command. Now, why is this important? Because we as human beings have to recognize that we have a responsibility to address both parts of who we are. Meaning, we have a body, and we have to grow and develop the body. And we have a soul, and we have to grow and spiritually develop that soul. Now, for the body, there's no discussion. We all fully appreciate the needs and the necessities of the body, and we put tremendous emphasis on the body of a human being. I'll give you an example. When a baby's born, one of the very first things we ask, we say, how much did it weigh? How long is the baby, i.e. how tall is it? Okay, then we worry about, if we're the parents, or even going to give a gift for the baby, we worry about what type of clothing will the baby wear, what type of mattress will the baby sleep on, what type of crib will the baby have, and if we're lucky enough and fortunate enough, then we say what type of color will be on the wall in the baby's room, what type of food will the baby eat from the day it's born, what type of formula should we give the baby, etc., etc., etc. So much emphasis placed on the body of the baby. And what's interesting is that the body of a human being, it requires nourishment. It has requirements. Let's put it that way. It has three requirements. And all of those requirements also come from the things that were created stepwise. So remember that I said to you that the body, the human body, is created stepwise. And that the earth and the heavens is also created stepwise. Interestingly, everything that the body needs is also derived from that aspect of creation that was created stepwise. For example, the human body has three requirements. Food, shelter, clothing. Right? These are the ones that we often quote. We say every human being needs these three things. Food, shelter, clothing. Now let's ask ourselves a simple thing. The food that the human body requires, where does it come from? It comes from the ground. Plant a seed in the ground, the crop is raised, it's harvested, we prepare it, and it produces food. So the body came from the ground, was stepwise created, and the food that it needs is all derived from the ground. Okay, the clothing of the human body, where does it come from? Well, look, let's say I'm wearing a piece of cotton shirt. So that cotton shirt is derived from a cotton crop. The cotton crop comes from the ground. It's all harvested from the ground, and then I produce cotton, and then I produce the shirt in a fabric, and then I sew it, and then I put it on my body to cover my body. So the food is derived from the ground, the clothing is derived from the ground, and it doesn't take much to realize that the shelter of the body is derived from the ground. Houses are made of bricks, wood, marble, etc. All of these things are derived from the ground, or derivatives of the ground, such as trees from which we derive wood. So all the needs of the body are actually derived from the same world, from which the same mechanism from which the body was created. Now let's take the opposite perspective, the soul. So the soul came from the spiritual world, from the commanded world. And the food of the soul is not the things that the body needs. The food of the soul is all spiritual. For example, the soul grows by recitation of the Qur'an, which attracts barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tawajjuh, and attention from Allah, fuyudat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The soul grows from fasting, which is actually opposite of giving it food. The soul grows from the sunnah, following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which attracts the love and attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the food of the soul is all derived from things that are spiritual. And the food of the body is all derived from things that are from the ground. Now why is this so? You say, okay, well that makes sense. That's very simple. But in today's day and age, the number one fallacy present among human beings is that we have somehow confused or somehow misunderstood this principle, and we think that what comes from the ground will give us growth spiritually and make us happy. Remember now, happiness is not a physical, it's not a characteristic of the body, it's a characteristic of the soul. When we say I'm happy, it's not that your body is happy, your soul is elevated and is close to Allah, and that brings happiness. Now you think about in this day and age, how do people think that they can achieve happiness? They say, well, you know, my food is not the highest quality. If I have different foods that are better, then I will feel much more happy. People think that if I drive a nicer car, I'll feel happy. If I have a bigger house, I'll feel happy. So people have misunderstood the paradigm, and they think that what comes from the ground will feed the soul. But what comes from the ground can never feed the soul. I cannot tell you the number of people that say that I was feeling depressed last night, so I went out and I had ice cream. That doesn't change anything. If people say that I'm feeling very sad, I have to go, I'm going to buy a new purse today. It's not going to change anything. In fact, if you look at this disease called depression, which is, it does have some medical manifestations, but it starts from something. What it starts from is an imbalance between the body and the soul. What is depression? Depression is a failure to grow the soul with an extreme emphasis on the body. I want to eat everything I desire. I want to have everything I desire. I want to fulfill all my bodily desires. And I put minimal emphasis on the soul. That eventually depresses the soul, which then results in depression. Now, there's much more detail to it. And for those who are medically inclined, yes, there are some manifestations that result with an imbalance in serotonin uptake and all these different things in the brain. But these are all consequences of depression. They're not the cause of depression. Now, You can see this in so many different ways. I'll just give you an example. Being a physician in the United States, one of the interesting things that happens in my daily routine is that I get to know the truth about everyone. Why? Because when a patient comes to me, the patient has to tell me the truth. They have to tell me the truth because I have to treat that patient, and if they don't tell me the truth, they know they won't be treated. So the physician-patient interaction is a very unique one. Now, how many people come to me and tell me that they're either on some sort of antidepressant or some sort of sleeping aid? Such a large percentage of people are on these medications because, and despite the fact that they have every single thing that you could desire as far as the body is concerned. SubhanAllah, in the United States, and I don't know how it is here, I'm sure it's close to the same, but in the United States, you don't go to the store and buy orange juice. You go to the store and you stand in front of the counter in the aisle, and there's about 60 different types of orange juice. This one has low pulp, this one has medium pulp, this one has high pulp. This one has Florida oranges, this one has California oranges. This one has low acid, this one has high acid. This one has vitamin C added, this one has no vitamin C. This one has a little mix of grape in it, this one has a little mix of pomegranate in it. 60 different types of orange juice. What desire of the body is not being fulfilled? How could such a person ever claim to be unhappy? That everything that they desired is right before them, and they say, I'm not happy. Is there anything more you can give me? Do you have some pill that you can give me that can relieve my depression? What's the problem? The problem is that they've been emphasizing the things of the body and feeding the body, feeding the body, feeding the body, thinking that it's going to elevate their soul and give them happiness. But that's not the paradigm. That's a total misunderstanding of who we are. And it doesn't only plague the non-Muslims, it plagues the Muslims as well. It plagues the Muslims just as much as it plagues the non-Muslims. Happiness doesn't come, happiness and ecstasy in the deen, which is really what makes a human being happy. Connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never come from bodily things, it will always come from spiritual things. Let's take the opposite example. Let's say that I just polled the audience here. You know, we're all sitting together, we all are honest with ourselves, and I just say to you, tell me which period of your life, in the last 12 months, can you tell me in which period of your life did you feel the closest to Allah and the most happy about who you were? Everybody has one simple answer. They say, Ramadan. In Ramadan, I feel very elevated. I'm happy, I sleep less, I feel very close to Allah, I'm having ecstasy in my salah, my whole life changes. I wish that that 1 month of Ramadan could be replicated so that the other 11 months would be exactly the same. I think all of us would agree that Ramadan is that special time of the year. Now, if you just look at Ramadan from a little bit of an academic perspective, what is Ramadan? Ramadan has two components. Number one, refraining from food, drink, and marital relations from dawn to dusk with an intention. So what have we done by that? We have curtailed the body. Limit the food, limit the drink, limit the marital relations. So essentially what are we doing? We are crushing the nafs, we're crushing the human body. Decreasing that monster within us. And what's the second aspect of Ramadan? We come to the masjid more regularly. We come and we pray the Taraweeh prayer. We listen to the ulama and their words of advice. We spend time with one another. We unite as a community. We put our hearts together in this environment of goodness. We spend much more time in the masjid. We start giving excess sadaqah. We make sure that we pay our zakah. We start reflecting on who we are. And then the soul begins to grow. Now what's happening? We start Ramadan like this. The body's here. The soul is very subdued because we don't give it proper attention. Now the body is being crushed and the soul is being elevated such that by the time you come to about the 20th, 25th, 27th day of Ramadan, you say, SubhanAllah, this is my deen. That's the time in our life that we actually experience the deen. But really, what is the paradigm of Ramadan? It's Allah's greatest blessing that He actually created this bound, this reset. It's basically a reset. You know, you're using a computer and it starts malfunctioning, you just reset, or sometimes you reformat. It's a reformatting of the human being. This Ramadan that's just about to enter upon us is a massive reformatting of the human being so that it can once again begin to focus on that which is important and achieve a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Ramadan is. So we should be very cognizant of the fact that we will never, ever develop spiritual ecstasy and taste in our salah and closeness to Allah through feeding of the body. It will only come through feeding of the soul. So we have to limit the body and grow the soul. Now look, I mean, it's interesting, the Prophet alayhi salam makes a very interesting statement concerning the same principle, and that is that he says, Al-kayyisu man dana nafsa wa amila lima ba'd al-maut. The Prophet alayhi salam is defining the intelligent one. Now, if I asked anybody in this room who's intelligent, what is intelligence, people would have many different definitions. They would say the intelligent one is the one who scores high on their national exams. The intelligent one is the one who has the ability to run multiple businesses in a very logistical manner. The intelligent one is the one who plans very carefully how they're going to deal with others within this world. But the Prophet alayhi salam, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, makes a very different definition of intelligence. He says, the intelligent one is the one, man dana nafsa. He lowers his nafs, his bodily desires. He limits his bodily desires. And he, وَأَمِلَ لِمَا بَعْضَ الْمَوْتِ, and he works for that which is after death. And if you limit these animalistic desires, that gives you the energy to work for that which is after death. Now, if you look at the, let's look at the example of the companions. SubhanAllah, the Sahaba of Rasulullah were the greatest example for us. And you look at their lives and what they were able to achieve, they were essentially minimal body and all soul. Minimal body and all soul. And because of that, they were able to exemplify the deen in the most magnificent way. I'll just give you a simple example. We all, I mean, I'm a physician, I work 60 hours a week. Okay, at least 60 hours a week. And at home I'm working, it's late, I'm working. I have very, very difficult hours. And many of you here have also have difficult hours. Now when I come home from work, you know, I say to myself, I'm very tired. I don't know if I'll be able to make it to the masjid for Isha, especially when it's late. You know, I have to force myself. I have to make sure that I get there. It's very, very difficult to do. And then to wake up for tahajjud is a very difficult thing as well, especially when the nights are short. We say that, you know, I worked hard all day. How am I going to function the next day? And we have all these excuses for why it's difficult to be able to, you know, peak in our deen. Now look at the lives of the companions, subhanAllah. Let's just take the circumstance in Medina Sharif. The companions, many of them, worked in the fields of Medina, working in date plantations, etc. And they worked in the heat of Medina. And they worked all day. And they earned a minimal wage. And often they didn't have a meal to eat. And they would go to sleep, and they would sleep in 1 or 2 or 3 hours, and then they would be awake. And they would awake and be fresh. They would awaken and be fresh and begin to recite the Qur'an, spend the night in tahajjud, spend the night in ibadah, and they would enjoy every moment of it. Why? Because who needs sleep? The soul or the body? The body needs sleep. The soul doesn't need sleep. Of course, they're human beings, so there is a minimal component of body to them. But they didn't need hours and hours and hours of sleep because they were so spiritually elevated that the minimal body that remained received its sleep, but the soul was their dominant component, and so they were able to worship and enjoy all night. Okay, now let's take the opposite example. The opposite example is the one who's all body and limited soul. Now what does that person need as far as sleep is concerned? That person sleeps 8 hours, they wake up and they say, I could sleep 8 more hours. I need 3 cups of tea in the morning, and I need a cup of coffee as well, and then my eyes begin to open. Now, what's going on there? This person has minimal soul and all body. So they become like what? They become, their animalistic desires become magnified, and they become, quote unquote, as if they're an animal. For example, the bear. You know, in America we have this animal, the bear, who lives in the forest. And this bear sleeps in the winter. He sleeps for 6 months straight, subhanAllah. He just sleeps and sleeps and sleeps for 6 months. And then he wakes up when it's time, when he comes out of hibernation. They call that hibernation. Now that's an animal, you know, that's a pure animal with minimal soul. So we as human beings, we again have to see that the Sahaba were basically a composite of these two things, but with a heavy emphasis on the soul and a limitation on the body. And what was that limitation on the body? It was the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sunnah essentially is what? It's the name of how you balance the body and the soul. Look, when it comes to anything, the Sunnah clearly delineates for us how to do it. Eating. Okay, the Sunnah tells us what's your need. Your need is 1/3 food, 1/3 air, 1/3 water. These are the needs of the body. Beyond that, that's going to be adding to the desires of the body. So we as human beings have to recognize that this balance is important, okay? So this is basically the key message that I wanted to give, and I have just a few more minutes to say just a few more things, and that is that now that you understand this paradigm, then the next question is, how can I create the proper balance? Well, the proper balance is created by limiting the body, and the limitations of the body are all delineated by the sunnah and are present within the sharia. So the salah helps you to limit the body. Salah helps you to limit the body. In fact, it's a very interesting paradigm. If you want to test how strong your nafs is, how strong your bodily desires are, then you can simply go into salah. And if you enjoy salah and are relaxed in salah, then you know that your nafs is very limited and your soul is very elevated. But if you, the moment you go into salah, feel like you need to finish as quickly as possible, then you know that the nafs is way out of control and the soul is limited. Now I'll tell you why. The nafs is an animal. He wants to eat what he wants to eat, he wants to do what he wants to do, he wants to look at what he wants to look at, and he wants to go where he wants to go. The nafs does not like to be controlled. So if we're all nafs, the salah is very difficult when the nafs is very empowering. Why? We make takbir. What is a takbir called? Takbir at tahrima, correct? The takbir that makes things haram. Now when you make takbir, what became haram? Okay, you cannot talk. You cannot eat. You cannot turn your chest away from the Qibla. If you do any of these things, you're out of salah, correct? So this is why the nafs does not like salah. When the nafs goes into salah, if the person has a big nafs, he goes into salah, it's very hard to sit. As fast as possible, they want to get out of salah. And what's the opposite? If you give the nafs something that it enjoys, which is basically what is haram or what is a waste of time, the nafs will take pleasure and sit for hours. For example, if we take a group of people generally and we just say that, okay, brothers and sisters, tonight we're going to recite Quran all night. People will look at the watch after 5 minutes. It's very difficult. All night, I think maybe 10 more minutes. What if we say, brothers and sisters, tonight we're going to watch, in America, the example that I give, we're going to watch all 3 episodes of Star Wars. Then, especially the young people, they say, when is the next one coming? They can stay up all night and watch 3 episodes of Star Wars, but if you said, let's pray all night, it would feel like the world is about to end. But the Sahaba were opposite. Sahaba, if you gave them a short night, they complained that the night was too short. They looked forward to the winter because the nights were longer, and they were worried in the summer that the nights were too short. Because again, they had matched this paradigm appropriately. So what we as human beings have to recognize is that we have to balance ourselves. Now, it's a very difficult thing to do, and you would not be able to do it except that Allah makes us go into Ramadan. You know, Allah basically forces us into Ramadan. And this Ramadan is an opportunity. When we enter into this Ramadan, we should make sure that we begin to curtail the body as much as possible. The more you hammer on the nafs, the more you hammer on the nafs, the more you hammer on the nafs, the better you're going to come out at the end of Ramadan. And the more you grow the soul, the more you just sit in the masjid, the more you recite the Quran, the more you even look at the Quran, the more you sit in the gatherings of the scholars, the more the soul will grow. Now what we have to do though is when we go through Ramadan, we have to understand this paradigm. We don't need all those complicated dishes at every night for iftar. It sort of sometimes, you know, takes us away from the focus of what Ramadan is all about. We really want to curtail the body as much as possible. And we really want to grow the soul. And then what will happen is at the end of Ramadan, we begin to taste ecstasy. Now, we don't get taste out of a last minute field goal in a soccer game, or in a rugby game, or I don't know how you guys do in your football in America. Last minute field goal and people are jumping up and tears are coming and electricity is going down the spine. You know, we don't get excited by that. We instead get excited by salah, by Quran, etc. And there's ecstasy in these things. There's ecstasy in these things. The ecstasy in salah, I mean, subhanAllah, you read about our Kabirin. They don't say that in the takbir there was ecstasy. They say that I was raising my hand, I said Allah, I felt one emotion, I said Akbar, I said another emotion. Allahu Akbar, itself, the two words themselves created two different states of ecstasy in their salah. Just imagine what that type of salah must be when just the Allahu Akbar is creating two levels of ecstasy. I mean, we cannot even begin to imagine the taste that exists in ibadah. And wallahi, if we knew the taste that existed in ibadah, we would leave everything else in the world. There's no other taste. There is nothing that is more empowering for the human soul than ibadah. And you read the stories of the companions. I mean, they have an arrow stuck in their limb, and nobody can take it out because there's no anesthesia at that time. So they say, don't worry, I'll go into salat, pull it out then. That's my anesthesia. I totally disappear when I'm in my salat. I'm so engrossed in the love of Allah and in the fact that I'm standing before my Lord. So Ramadan is that opportunity. And we have to take advantage of it because outside of Ramadan, it's very difficult. And then once Ramadan ends, we have to maintain it. And the way we maintain it is to then curtail the body. You know, fast 3 days in a month doesn't kill anybody. It really, really helps tremendously. And continue the environment of coming to the masjid, etc. But that's a very, very lengthy discussion. So this is the paradigm. And then the last point, I'll take 5 more minutes, and I'll just remind you of the things that help the soul to grow. We know what the body grows from. We're well aware of that. But there are some essential things that the soul grows from, which should always be in our routine. Number one, recitation of the Qur'an. Any time you recite the Holy Qur'an, you are bringing tremendous nourishment to the soul. Now look, when you think about growth of the body, you know you have these recommended daily allowances. In America, we call them the RDAs. You have to have meat. You have to have milk. You have to have vegetables. You have to have fruit. You know, there's staples and then there's condiments, right? So these are the staples for the body. The soul is the exact same way. It requires some essential nutrients to grow. The most essential nutrient for the soul is recitation of the Quran. There is nothing greater than the power, the nutrients that are provided by recitation of the Quran to grow the soul. Now you think about it, ask ourselves a simple question. How many days in our life did we not eat a meal? Can you recall a day in your life when you missed all 3 meals? Maybe you find one rare day, you say, I had a big final exam, and I had not studied, and I couldn't eat, I was so worried I missed a meal. But for the most part, we would never miss a physical meal. So how can it be that we let days go by without feeding the soul? The soul dies. The same way that the body will die of starvation, the same way the soul will die if we don't give it its essential nutrient, which is recitation of the Qur'an. How can it be that it sits on our shelves for days and we don't spend time reciting it? Yet we find the time to surf on the web, to check our Blackberries, to read the newspaper, yet when it comes to the Qur'an, we don't pick it up and feed ourselves. So we must develop a relationship with the Qur'an. Every day we should recite the Qur'an for at least 20 minutes. At least 20 minutes. Now some people can recite a juz in 20 minutes, that's great. Some people recite half a juz in 20 minutes, fine. Some people recite 3 lines in 20 minutes, that's fine. But it should be consistent. We should consistently feed ourselves and our children and our families. We have to feed them as well. The same way you bring the groceries home. You have to bring home the milk, you have to bring home the eggs, you have to bring home the meat. In the same way, we've got to bring home the spiritual nutrients as well. So this is one essential nutrient. Another essential nutrient is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in anything that he ever did is such a magnet for Allah's attention, and that attention and love is what causes the soul to really grow. Now, I mean, I can tell you that basically there is no other way. Yani, there is no greater way, there is no other paradigm by which we can attract the love of Allah. Look, it's in the Qur'an. It's not my words, it's the statement of the Qur'an. When the Prophet ﷺ is speaking to his companions, Allah commands Rasulullah ﷺ to say to the companions, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ O companions, if you love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي Follow me, footstep by footstep, mimic me, يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ Then Allah will love you. I.e., the magnet that causes the soul, that attracts the attention of Allah, is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Otherwise stated, you could say that it's the makeup that the Muslim puts on to hide their sins and deficiencies and attract the attention of their beloved Lord. It's like a makeup. You know, when people have a blemish, if there's a little bit of a dark blemish here, then a woman is very careful to put a little bit of covering over it. She doesn't want people to recognize it.
Right? It's a type of makeup, and she does that to attract the attention of, for example, her husband or something. So in the same way, when a Muslim desires, with all their deficiencies and their sins and their shortcomings, they desire to attract the attention of the one who is perfect and far beyond any type of relationship with them. The way that they do it is by making themselves up in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. Say, if you love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Make yourselves up with the sunnah. Allah will fall in love with you. Allah will love you. So how can it be that we would leave any sunnah when it is the magnet that attracts Allah's attention? Now look, in this day and age, we're so careful about attracting other people's attentions. You know, the youth in this day and age, they want to dress exactly like the soccer star, or the football star, or the basketball star. They want to walk like the star. They want to put the shoes on like the star. Why? Because they attract the attention of other people, because a star, quote unquote, has people's attention. You know, when they want to sell you something, they put on the billboards, they put the product next to a very famous person. Because if that famous person is using it and they have the attention of the world, then if I use this, maybe I'll also have the attention of the world. So human beings, you know, they have this nature where they want to attract attention. The nature of the Muslim is that they want to attract the attention of Allah. They want to know every sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, from the hair on my head to the nails on my toes. How can I fulfill the sunnah so that I can get that much more of Allah's attention towards me? So the sunnah is a very powerful way by which we grow the soul. Another very powerful way, and the last before I conclude, is the companionship and the company of the pious individuals. This is a very, very strong mechanism by which the soul grows. When we sit in the company of the righteous, we attract the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we benefit from their souls, and that reflection comes upon us, which then results in our soul to grow. I'll give you just a great example. Just the most practical example. The companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba, had many, many, many unique characteristics. They were, many of them had memorized the Qur'an. They were huffaz. Many of them were explicators of the Qur'an. They were mufassireen. Many of them were narrating the words and the actions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were muhaddithin. Many of them were reciters of the Qur'an in the most beautiful way. They were qurra. Okay? Now, when we think about the Sahaba, we name them not based on all these characteristics, but we name them the Sahaba based on what? Based on the company that they kept. Sahaba is derived from sahaba, which is basically suhba, which refers to the companionship. In fact, it defines who the sahaba were. If there is an individual who was in a state of iman, who saw or spent time in the company of the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that person becomes a sahabi. And I myself could spend the rest of my life worshipping day and night and fulfill every mandate of the deen, I can never become a sahabi. Because it's defined by companionship. It's defined by the company that they kept. And it's not only that generation that was defined that way. The three major generations of our deen were all defined the same way. خَيْرُ الْقُرُونِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best is my generation, then the generation after, then the generation after. My generation, the Sahaba. Generation after, Tabi'in. Generation after that, Tabi'in. Each of them is defined by one thing, state of iman and the company that they kept. Sahaba kept company with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tabi'in kept company with the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. And tabi'in kept companionship with the tabi'in. So it's all based on companionship. So in the same way, if we desire to grow and elevate our soul, we should find people whose souls are elevated, who are spiritually elevated, who have spent their time developing themselves, and just sit with them. You don't even need to speak. You don't even need to say a word. They don't even need to say a word back. You just sit and the fez is just coming from them. They're just reflecting that very, very special relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should be particular about this. We should seek out the best people that we can. I'm telling you, I just spent 2.5 weeks, you know, traveling all the way from the United States. I came for one purpose, and that was just to sit in front of Sheikh Zulfikar. I didn't have any desire to even speak with him, to be honest with you. I didn't need to say anything to him. I didn't even expect him to say anything back to me. I just thought that if I could plant myself in this garden where a bunch of roses are growing, maybe this weed will also turn into a rose. That was my intention. And I've seen it. I've seen so many people come from such a wide range of environments and show up in that garden and they become the most amazing flowers. And they produce the most amazing scent, despite the fact that they were weeds in another environment. So, you know, environment determines everything. You take a seed and you plant it in concrete. It could be the seed of a rose. It's not going to produce a thing. You take that same seed and you put it in soil and you water it and it becomes a beautiful rose and emanates a beautiful fragrance. It's all about environment. So much of who we are is about our environment. So growth of the soul comes from sitting in the company of the pious. We should sit in the company of the ulama, especially when we have people on our masajid that are qualified and trained to elevate us. We should sit with them. We should find the mashayikh in our locality and sit with them. And if we have the opportunity to find the mashayikh throughout the world, we should travel and do whatever it takes to elevate this soul. Because the reality is that despite the fact that we are composed of two components, the body is a vehicle. The body is a vehicle. It came from the earth and it will be returned to the earth. But what will be judged is the soul. This soul will be judged. And this soul will be placed in Jannah or Jahannam permanently. And so it behooves us to say, wait a minute, this is just the vehicle. I don't need to focus on it. Let's focus on the actual essence of who we are, which is the soul. Now, of course, you have to maintain the vehicle because this vehicle is the vehicle that we ride through the dunya, and we've got to get to our grave using this vehicle. But we're not going to put overemphasis on the vehicle at the cost of the people sitting inside the vehicle. Right? So we want to focus on our souls because this is really who we are and this is the essence of what we will be in the next life. So again, I don't want to take too much of your time. We could talk for hours and hours and hours. There's so many things to say. But again, the point is that we should keep in mind that we're actually composed of two things, a body and a soul. The greatest mistake in this day and age is that people way overemphasize the body, thinking that it's going to bring them happiness and some sort of peace in this life and the hereafter. But the reality is that the body is passing. And no matter what you give it, it will never bring you elevation, nor will it bring you happiness or peace. What brings elevation, happiness, and peace is actually feeding the soul. And what feeds the soul are those things of the Sharia and the Sunnah. This is a very simple paradigm. And we are the people of understanding, and so we have to model and emulate this. And if we model and emulate this, and people begin to see that we become people who are at peace with ourselves, and we are elevated, and we are happy, and we are actually human, the whole world will run to us. The whole world runs to us. Because the whole world is lacking in this one dimension. I mean, it's amazing that you look at the budget in America. $3 billion a year is spent on yoga in America. Yoga. So what are people, when they go to yoga, what are they seeking? They're seeking elevation of the soul. When people go for yoga, these types of spiritual types of, these are empty spiritual exercises. They go for these types of empty spiritual exercises, they're just seeking elevation of the soul. So people recognize that there's a sadness in me and that there's a piece missing. But then when they go to look for it, they need to see an example. And that example has to be us. And were there to be just a group of people that were exemplifying this, the whole world would come. Just like the Sahaba, they were exemplifying this and the whole world would come. Sahaba didn't hand a pamphlet and say, this is what Islam is. Sahaba just stood in front of these people and people shook because they said, this is a human being. How can I be like that? And then they would emulate them. So much so that the people who converted into the deen and carried the deen after the Sahaba held it just as firmly as the Sahaba did. Made every emphasis to preserve it in the same way. So it's amazing. It's an amazing history that we have. And it's alive. And it's running for 1400 years. But of course, it requires a little bit of effort. And we can't get derailed from our understanding. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be among those who emphasize the soul and place limits on our bodies. May He allow us to take advantage of the upcoming month of Ramadan. And may He make us among those who are able to carry its benefits out beyond the month of Ramadan to the other 11 months that come after. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. Ya Allah, verily this group of servants that are sitting here in this place at this time have all gathered together with expectations in their heart. Ya Allah, there's an expectation that as we have gathered together that you will give us the tawfiq to be able to practice on your deen. Ya Allah, we have an expectation that we'll be able to emulate the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we'll become among those who are addicted to the recitation of your book, who recite it day and night, and who practice it day and night as well. Ya Allah, we ask that you fulfill the expectations of this gathering. Ya Allah, verily this group of individuals came for no other purpose except to learn how to achieve closeness to you and how to benefit themselves. So Ya Allah, fulfill their expectations. Ya Allah, we are a weak group of servants who complain to you of a difficult handicap. Ya Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came 1400 years ago, and yet we have testified that we believe in him as the messenger, believe in him as your final messenger. Ya Allah, we have the handicap of not being able to see the revelation being revealed upon his heart. We have the handicap of not being able to see his blessed face. But Ya Allah, we stand before you believing and testifying in your oneness and testifying in his final message. Ya Allah, so we ask that you consider this handicap and that you allow us a special place in your Jannah. Ya Allah, in this world, when there's a handicapped individual, everybody makes a special space for him. When such an individual goes to the mall, there's a special place for that person to park. Ya Allah, when that person needs to use some of the state facilities, they make a special ramp for that person to be able to use those facilities. So Ya Allah, consider us your handicapped servants who complain to you of their weakness and their inabilities. And Ya Allah, we ask that you give us a special place under your throne, in your shade, on the most difficult day when you will be judging human beings, and a special place in your Jannah on that difficult day when people will see the reality of both Jannah and Jahannam. Ya Allah, we ask that you make us among those who truly believe. We ask that you grant us piety both in this life and the rewards of piety in the hereafter. Ya Allah, we ask that you protect and preserve our family, our families and our loved ones. And Ya Allah, we ask that you raise from among this community people who exemplify your deen and others who will have the wisdom to follow them. Ya Allah, we ask that you bless this masjid. We ask that you bless the inhabitants of this masjid. We ask that you bless the imam of this masjid. We ask that you bless those who are consistently coming to this masjid. Ya Allah, we ask that you grow this community, place love in between their hearts, and allow them to expand such that they continue to worship you in the best way. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم آمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين